Two passages of scripture I would like to call our attention to. One is in Matthew chapter 26 and the other is in Mark chapter 13. Matthew 26 and Mark 13. Reading first from the 26th chapter of Matthew, verse 36. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, sit here while I go and pray over there. He took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Then he came to his disciples and found them sleeping, and said to Peter, What? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. For the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. In Mark 13, and verse 24, But in those days, after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light, and the stars of heaven will fall and the powers of heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send his angels and gather together his elect from the four winds, from the furthest part of the earth to the furthest part of heaven. Now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and put forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see these things happening, know that it is near even at the doors. Assuredly, I say to you that this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. But of that day and hour knoweth no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Take heed and watch and pray, for you do not know when the time is. It is like a man going to a far country who left his house, gave authority to his servants and to each his work, and commanded the doorkeeper to watch. Watch, therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming in the evening, at midnight, at the crowing of the rooster, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say to you, I say to all, watch. Why does God not take a soul to heaven immediately after he believes? Why does he not send a false professor to hell the moment he professes? Now, he surely has a good reason for not doing either. All who profess faith in Christ, both true and false, are put on probation and their faith tried. One way that professors are tried is demonstrated in the scripture by the repeated exhortation to watch. Over 25 times, watching is pressed upon us by both the Lord and later by the apostles. Some scriptures I consider in that respect was those that I just read. Question number one. What was Jesus exhorting his disciples to watch for in the garden? Well, we might eliminate some things it could not have been. It could not have been to keep the soldiers from finding him. He was able to walk right up to a crowd of people and them not even notice him. And when he was ready, he walked up to them and surrendered himself. They never were in charge of things. He was. And he's never been intimidated or frightened or cowed down by men's hostility or their evil designs. It couldn't have been to protect him or themselves from the soldiers. He told Peter his sword was not needed. God was in charge of the whole scene, not the soldiers. Well, they were to watch with him. This was his hour of trial, the great temptation, the time in which all of his purpose in coming was focused. He was about to be obedient even to the death of the cross. This was his supreme test. His watching was his spiritual warfare. It was to be won or lost in the garden, on his knees, with his face lifted up toward heaven. The disciples were being warned lest they should lose their spiritual warfare. We all have a warfare to fight. We should not enter into temptation or fall from our faith. The weakness of the flesh will betray us, no matter how strong the spirit is. They did not watch. They went to sleep and flunked out, every single solitary one of them. All fled like rabbits. Peter denied him and threw a cuss fit to prove he wasn't a Christian. Question number two. What is it that Jesus warns us to watch for in Mark 13, 24 and 27? What I say to you, I say to all, watch. That means us that are here tonight. What is Jesus warning us to watch for? It is commonly thought that he was urging us to watch for his return to rapture the church out, the current left behind religious fiction trash. Some very troubling problems with this view. Over 2,000 years has now gone by. Has our Lord deliberately deceived his beloved elect who lived in those 20 centuries into believing he would be returning before they died? Does he expect us all to be continually peeping out at the skies to see if he's coming when he obviously is not? Is it a mark of spirituality to do so? Must we be terrorized into holiness lest he come and catch us in sin? Is he not omnipresent witness to every sin, every deed, every thought? Must he deceive us to keep us holy? No. Now, all these questions, you know, they're absurd. And yet we act sometimes as if they were. Are his people such wicked hypocrites that they will only do right because of their fear of getting caught? I hope that's not so of us tonight. And of Christians, of true believers, this cannot be true. That is not the nature of the Christian church, amen, made up of new creatures in Christ. Christians are people who sin more than they want to. This is an excellent illustration of why soteriology, the clear, straightforward biblical teaching of redemption, should be the guiding principle in eschatology, not obscure, highly symbolic prophetic scriptures. The redeemed people are a new people, new race of people. They have a new heart that hates sin. And none of them are trying to get by with as much sin as they can. They are only aware of the Lord's presence. They are not only aware of the Lord's presence, but count it a great comfort that he is, and that he is a witness to all that we say and do. We do in his presence. We are never out of his presence or out of his sight. We should live like that and rejoice that that's so. a misunderstanding of the Lord's warnings here at the root of these false teachings. The Lord is not speaking of his return at the end of the world when he said watch, but his often appearing in our midst for temporal, and I say temporal this time, judgment of his people. And this judgment may result in chastisement or in loss, or it may result in commendation, reward, and blessings. His strong admonition to watch, therefore, is for the following. We're to watch for the thief, Matthew 24:43. The thief is not the Lord coming to steal away the church in the secret rapture. 1 Thessalonians 5:2 tells us that that day comes as a thief in the night. That's not what it means. He means simply unexpected. The thief comes unexpected, and the Lord comes unexpected. Those are only things they have in common. The thief is that old serpent, the devil, John 10:10. He will deceive you, rob you, destroy you, leave you morally and spiritually bankrupt. He'll steal away from your mind and heart everything that's good and holy and redemptive and all that constitute life itself. Watch out. We are to watch for the Lord. Luke 12:35-38. We are to be sensitive to him, listening for his voice, looking for his hand, so that whatever he comes for, to feed us, to edify us, to build us up, to chasten us, we shall be instantly receptive and obedient. We're to be watchful for our souls, for the inner man. 1 Timothy 4:16. Our attitudes, our moods, of what sort of spirit we are. Our desires and our lusts, what is it that drives our energies and takes our time and occupies our mind? So we have to be watchful for subtle dishonesty, hypocrisy. Christ is an ever-present witness to this. You might be trying to sell a car, and you're not telling everything about the car that you know. You're afraid he won't buy it. Well, God's a good witness at that. I didn't think Christians make very good salesmen because they have to tell the truth about everything they sell, and they won't sell very much. Now, that's the truth.
That's right.
I never could sell anything. Not any reflection on you people who are in sales, though. They are not good salesmen. They are good salesmen. They're not all liars and crooks. But lots of them are. So we must watch for subtle dishonesty, deceit, and hypocrisy. Christ is always a witness to that. Now, if we would be uncomfortable with the saints knowing what we are doing, the Lord is not likely to be pleased with it either. If you're going to do what you're going to be doing, would you do it here in front with all the saints around and knowing that? Now, if you wouldn't do it then or wouldn't say it then, you shouldn't do it at all, because the Lord is a witness of all that we say and do, and even our thoughts that we think. And sometimes we need to repent of even what we're thinking. Subtle creeping carnality, unholy fleshiness, worldliness in our behavior, our activities, and especially our talk. What is it that sets us off, loosens our tongues, and sets us to babbling? Sin. Revelation 16:13. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. And these are the spirits of demons performing signs which go out to the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them together for the battle of Armageddon. Great day of Almighty. Behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. We should also watch for others, Hebrews 13 and 17. To a great degree, we are all our brother's keepers. Grievous wolves are after our sisters and brothers as well as ourselves, Acts 20, 28 and 31. This was the great burden of the Apostle Paul. There are probation of time and harvest. It takes time for a harvest to mature and come to fruition. Patience and waiting for the harvest is prominent throughout the scriptures. Also, James 5, James chapter 5, verse 7. Be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waking patiently for it until he receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your heart, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold the judge standing before the door. And my brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You've heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. Amen. So it takes time for harvest to mature. Harvests are reaped according to what is sown, Galatians 6, 7 and 9. Galatians 6, verse 7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. Don't think you're not going to reap a crop of what you're sowing. He who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. If our works have been of the Spirit, we'll reap hope and promise of life. If they've been of the flesh, then death and corruption will be reaped. God fixes the time and order of the harvest. We see that in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. If you are approached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory of God rests upon you. You remember do you understand what he just said? Somebody gives you a cussing and a dressing down. The Spirit of the glory of God rests upon you. Make sure that what he's giving you a cussing about is something that will cause the Spirit of the glory of God. Do you know that that irritates sinners? You know, sinners don't like for saints to be around them, holy folks to be around them. And many times they do. I've had that happen. A fellow just rear back and give me a big cussing. I remember what I said here. And I could walk away and smile. Pray for him. Bless his heart. He don't know any better. Amen. And so the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you in such a way that just your person reproves wicked people. For believers, God fixes the times of harvest. 1 Peter 4:12 through 18. For believers, this trial of our works, the fruit of our own harvest, is ongoing in this present time. Verse 17 tells us that the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it had begun then, how much more now? In due time, we are seeing the harvest of our lives and labors and the fruit of what we've done. And when you get to be 82 years old, coming up for me, There's a lot to look at in the past. My. I hope you all get to and pass me up and go on, if the Lord tarries that long. But you're writing a record. And you're building a reputation. And you're also planting and watering and building up for a harvest. The fruit of our harvest is ongoing. The time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. In the due time, we'll see the harvest of our lives and our labors and the fruit of what we've done. Now, this is what's described in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. See if we can read that. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And verse 9. For we are God's fellow workers, and you are God's field. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Corinthian saints, he said, I'm the farmer, you're my crop, you're the field, you're God's building. I'm the builder, I'm the carpenter, you're the Lord's builder. According to the grace of God, which is given to me as a wise master builder, I've laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds. For no other foundation can one lay than which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Anyone builds on the foundation, Paul has laid the foundation, the Corinthian people were to build on it. Gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw. One day, God's going to come on and try it out. You might think you've done a pretty good job. Look here what I've done. Look here what I've built up. And the Lord says, well, let me check it out a little bit. So he puts a match to it. And you may be horrified when all that you've done is just a little pile of ashes. But you'll be encouraged when the flames roar and the winds blow. And when it all goes, all of it, a little smudge here and there, but everything's standing right there, right there, right there. You live long enough to see what you've built and tried in the storms and fire tries it. If it's standing, it'll be a great blessing. And you'll know that it'll be worth the life you've lived, and it's all it costs you to do that building. And wait on the Lord and trust in Him. The Lord puts them on probation and trial by fire, so He will do our work. They will either survive as gold, silver, precious stones, or burn up as wood, hay, and stubble. We rejoice when see the fruit of our labor standing fast through fiery trials, and we sorrow when some labors prove to be only superficial flesh, failing to stand. We may not have anything left but a pile of ashes, but nevertheless be saved by the grace of God. Amen. Now this trial and judgment cannot possibly be a judgment of works after our death. Those who die in the Lord are blessed. Bible tells us there's no future judgment for them, and all sorrow is gone. There will be no tears. They will all have been wiped away. John the Baptist announced the advent of Christ. Picture him at the threshing floor, winnowing out a present ongoing harvest. Matthew 3:11-12. Happy are we who are now experiencing his threshing and his winnowing and finding ourselves gathered into his garner. And I have the privilege and the blessedness of sharing with you folks who labor here, being with you maybe just once a year for several years. What are you hanging around here for? Still here. Still going on. Not growing anywhere. Not setting the world on fire. Not making a lot of impressions. But you're here, walking with the Lord, full of joy, peace, singing praises to Him, encouraging one another, walking in Christ. The time of our probation, our works, and our sowing now in this present time, while we're alive on this earth. Our Lord, however, spake often in his parables of another harvest, deferred but surely coming at the end of the age. Unlike the harvest of God's good grain, which is threshed and purged on God's threshing floor, this entire harvest of the wicked is immediately thrown into fire and consumed. Revelation 14:14-19. Pictures these wicked as a single cluster of grapes and cast into the winepress of God's wrath. The probation of the creation and final judgment of the wicked is has an appointed time. Satan, the devil, has been cast out of heaven. And he knows he has but a short time. You say, when did that happen? Or has that happened yet? Yeah, it happened when Jesus died on the cross. Demons know they have a limited time and cry not to be tormented before that time. Matthew 8:28-29. They're still running around and they know they have a limited time. But the Bible tells us their time is coming. The earth was cursed because of sin, Genesis 3:17, and waits for the lifting by judgment and deliverance, Romans 8:19-22. The Bible says even this earth is going to be renovated and renewed. After the judgment and the lifting of the curse upon the creation, Bible says in Revelation 22:3, there will be no more curse. I don't mean there won't be any more cussing. There will be no more cursedness. But it takes time for harvest to mature and to be made ready. God would not permit Abraham's seed to take the land of Canaan until the iniquity of the Amorites was fulfilled, Genesis 15:10. Then we have to consider the failed probation. Matthew 24:45. Who then is that faithful and wise servant whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in this season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find him so doing. Assuredly I say to you that he will make him ruler over all his goods. But if that evil servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and he begins to beat his fellow servants and eat and drink with the drunkards, the master of that servant will come in a day when he is not looking for him, and an hour at a time he is not aware of, and he will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Here is a minister of the gospel. Christ has raised him up and set him over his spiritual household. He has gifted him, enabled him to do things in an extraordinary fashion. He's been enlightened, he's tasted heavenly gifts, he's known something of the Holy Spirit and the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the world to come, Hebrews 6:4-5. He has wonderful gifts of oratory, may speak with angelic tongues, and you might as well know that fellow's nobody around here, we know him. He has a gift of prophecy, enabled to unravel scriptural mysteries, has faith to perform miracles. He may be big-hearted and generous, helping poor people and the downtrodden. He may even have suffered considerable persecution and bodily suffering. 1 Corinthians 13:1-3. He may have all these and yet not be a partaker of the unknowable love of God. How shall it be known and demonstrated that this person is not a child of grace, God's grace? Only by time and delay and the probation of his trial of faith. He gets to thinking it's going to be a long time before Christ calls him into account. He's missing out on a lot of living. He's been very sacrificial with his life. He's worked hard, been generous, helped a lot of people. He figures he has considerable heavenly capital built up, more than he needs. He ought to be enjoying some of it. He's earned it. That's what he's telling himself. He could have all this world and heaven too. He still wants the world. And he still wants what sin can give him. So he begins to run with the worldly crowd again. He uses and abuses the people of God. He lets his soul grow lean and wanton. And the Lord comes and exposes him, pulls off the cover, and puts him among the crowd where he belongs, the hypocrites and sinners. The time of probation has done its job. Nobody would have known that when he made his first profession of faith. But God puts it on probation and exposes whether it's real or not. The time of probation has done its job. God has proven his justice in sending this hypocrite, this false professor, to hell. God has vindicated in his judgment. None may say this man was a true child of God and that God unjustly condemned him. Even as time, divine delay, has proven the false professor fraud, it will also prove the Christian to be real. This wonderful passage from 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. That's a far cry from this little sin, this little shallow, superficial, false, once saved, always saved. Believers are kept by the power of God through faith, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tested by fire, may be found in to the praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. God is busy making, creating, forming something beautiful and glorious in his elect people, that the trial of our faith will abound to the fullness of Daniel's prophecy in Daniel chapter 12. Let's see. In Daniel chapter 12, verse 2. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. And those that are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever. The trial of our faith will abound to the fullness of that prophecy. Many that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. Father in heaven, we thank you for the priceless privilege of being in a sheltered building that you caused to be here, and in the midst of people whose faith has been tried in the fire and found to stand still, with all sorts of apostasy and reprobation and attacks from Satan from every side through the years, are yet found faithful and untouched, with not even a smell of smut or smoke upon them. Thank you, Lord, for making us to be worthy, counting us to be worthy to be partakers of your inheritance and your blessings, and proving our faith with your trial. For we thank you and glorify you all in Jesus' name. Amen.